We're going to turn to Joshua once again, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And if I might just stop there, I often think about that verse. I often think about the words at the end of the verse. It's not only something that applies to our individual lives. There's always more land to be possessed. There's always more that we can enjoy of the Lord and of the provisions that He's made for us in Christ. It's also true of the work of God and of the church of Jesus Christ. There always will, while we're this side of heaven, remain land to be possessed. We can always take more ground for the Lord. The work of God can always make more progress. More lives can be affected. More homes can be affected by the Lord's word and by our witness. So here's something that is always going to be true in the work of God. There will always remain much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. And of course, physically, the Lord is speaking here literally to Joshua. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdothites, the Eshkalonites, the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that is beside the Sidonians unto Aphek to the borders of the Amorites, and so on. And he says in verse 7, Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And let's come on down the chapter to verse 32. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And then reading into chapter 14, And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and an half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Amen. And the Lord, we know, will bless the reading of His precious word. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the term inheritance. We know what an inheritance is. It's something that is left to you, usually when someone in the family passes away. An inheritance is obviously that which you inherit, something that you come into that is given to you. It might be finance, it might be money, it might be a piece of land, it might be a house, it might be some other valuable object that somebody would leave to you in their will. In the book of Joshua, the tribes of Israel received a literal inheritance in the promised land. The 12th chapter actually speaks of the taking of the land battle by battle. Some of it is repetitious. Of course, it's all good repetition because the Lord has inspired it and given it to us. But if you read that portion, you'll find that the whole of the promised land is much subdued. Most of it is subdued. Geographically, from Kadesh in the extreme south of the country to Mount Hermon in the north of the country. The east side of the Jordan belonged to Israel, and much of the land on the west side as well. Now when you come to chapter 13, it begins by speaking of the promise of inheritance. And really there are three things that I want to say when we're dealing with some more jottings in Joshua, so to speak, about the inheritance that the Lord gave to them, literally, and how it speaks to us of the inheritance that we have in the Lord in Jesus Christ. There's the promise of inheritance here. Joshua is old and well stricken in years, and there's a lot of land that has yet to be inherited. The way the Lord puts it is, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now God instructed Joshua concerning how the land was to be divided, and telling him exactly what portion each of the tribes ought to have. We know that the people had to fight for their inheritance, and they have fought very well, they fought very bravely, and God has honoured that commitment, and he has fulfilled his own purpose and his own promise, just as he had told them many, many years before through Moses and others. The land is now to become theirs. This is their inheritance. Now, the word inheritance, as I've already suggested, speaks of that which we come into, that which we inherit from someone else. The land of Canaan was the promised land, but it was the inheritance of the people of God. It is that which the Lord had purposed to give to them. Of course, when we think of the Levites, they were somewhat different from the rest of the people of Israel, because the Lord, instead of giving them land, gave them himself for their inheritance. Joshua 13 verse 33 puts it like this: but unto the tribe of Levi, of course that's the priestly tribe, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. The Lord was their inheritance. They did not receive any other portion but the Lord himself. The psalmist spoke of this and said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. If you've got nothing else, then when you have the Lord as your inheritance, you have everything. You have all that you need. And we are the Lord's priests. According to the New Testament, we are kings and priests unto God and our Father. But the nation Israel itself was an inheritance. It was the Lord's inheritance. If you go back to the book of Psalms, I just referred to the Psalms, to Psalm 33 and verse 12, it speaks about this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, or Jehovah, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So they were the inheritance of the Lord. In a figurative sense, an inheritance applies to the kingdom of God becoming an inheritance for the people of God. And that spiritual idea is not only a New Testament one, it's also found in the Old Testament. The first promise of the inheritance of the people of God was to Abraham and to all of his descendants. The possession of that inheritance rested entirely on the gift of God. And even though it was entered into with hard battle and fighting and war, it was still basically God's gift to them. The land was to be possessed by them. But that was a conditional covenant. And we know that the New Testament presents the new covenant, the better inheritance. And we can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8. And we spoke of that in a recent message. That inheritance, really, to sum it up, is an inheritance that is found in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the people of God are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thought. We have an eternal inheritance, and it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ first of all, but it belongs to us also as the children of God by His grace. And we can enjoy here and now that inheritance that we have in Christ. But of course, the ultimate and full possession of the inheritance is yet to come in the future when we go to heaven, when for all the endless ages of eternity we enter into all that we have in Christ. Now, the Bible unfolds to us the story of redemption. It traces not only in history, such as the book of Joshua, but in doctrine, the development of the purpose of God in the salvation of men. And that theme runs all the way through the Bible from the beginning of it to the end. There is this promise of inheritance, and thank God for that promise, and we will undoubtedly experience the fulfillment of it if we're truly the children of God. We have everything in Jesus Christ. I've given the story before of the Roman nobleman who had a faithful servant and he had a wicked son. The faithful servant was called Marcellus. And it came the time when the father was going to announce his inheritance to his son. And he said, "You're such a wicked son. I'm not going to give you anything of my estate or my finance, anything that I have by way of land. I'm not going to give any of it to you. But I will have mercy on you, and I'll give you one thing. I'll give you my servant. I'll give you anything that you would like to have. Just one thing. And I've already given it away because I almost told you what it was." Marcellus, the servant, was asked for by the son. The son said, "If you're not going to give me anything else, just give me Marcellus." The reason for that? Everything else in the inheritance had been given over and deeded over to Marcellus. So the son was very wise. He knew that if he got Marcellus as his slave, then he would get everything else by default, so to speak. And there is an application to Christ in that. All that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ is the inheritance of God. If we have Christ, we have all things in Him. But there's another thing I want to mention here, and it's the prospect of a future hope. And we've already touched on it. Thomas Guthrie was a Scottish preacher who lived in the 19th century, and he wrote a book entitled Christ and the Inheritance of the Saints. And in that, he quotes from Colossians 1 verse 12. If you'd like to turn there with me, you'll see what it says. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The inheritance of the saints. And in that book, Guthrie talks about Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, that dream that he had. He tells us that the ladder is a symbol of salvation, because it is the restoration of communication between God in glory and man upon the earth. We know that Jacob in that dream saw angels ascending and descending. And that beautiful picture brings to our minds the whole redemptive history of God. And it's great to know that we have, as part of our inheritance, the hope of heaven. Imagine it, all this that we experience in this life, communion with God, fellowship with Christ, the blessing of His Word, the blessing of prayer, the fellowship of the saints, all of the things that we can think of that we enjoy as true believers, because we are believers, and yet we have all this and heaven too. Someone said, "If I didn't have heaven to look forward to, I would still rather be a Christian here on the earth." That's true. And we can say amen to that. But of course, we do have heaven to look forward to. It is our inheritance. We think of this as a sure hope. The Bible speaks of it there in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says there that we, in chapter 1 and verse number 6, verse number 3, reading down to verse number 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, there's that word again, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the reason why we can rejoice despite the trials that we have is that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance to look forward to. And it gives us the details of it. It gives us a description of this inheritance. It's incorruptible. There's nothing that you can inherit in this life that that applies to. If somebody gives you money, well, money passes away. Somebody gives you land, land also passes away. Everything is going to be burned up in the end. There's nothing lasting about this life, so any inheritance you receive, it's not going to last forever. But this is an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. The Bible describes this in no uncertain terms. We are made alive in Christ forever, and we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in him. That inheritance is not a reward for our work. It's not like the Israelites' inheritance, where it was also because of their battling and their fighting and their working that they received it, even though it was God's promise. We know that the laborer earns his wages. But you think about it, an inheritance is not a wage that you've earned. It's something that's freely granted and given to you. And heaven is not attained by conquest, though we do have to battle, and we do have to wrestle, and we do have to fight. And we know that as Christians, every day that we live, we're engaged in a battle. It's even a battle to come to the prayer meeting. But heaven is not attained by conquest. It is by heritage. It's God's free gift. And it is a fulfillment of all that the Lord Jesus said he was going to do when he promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself. John 14 and verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We have this prospect of a future hope. But notice then, there's the present of our experience. There is an inheritance that God has given us that relates to this life. It's all very well to talk about heaven that's yet to come, and it's good to look forward to heaven and to sing the songs such as What Must It Be to Be There, and In the Sweet By and By We Shall Meet on That Beautiful Shore. It's wonderful to think of these things. Oh, that will be glory for me when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will through the ages be glory for me. It's wonderful to think about heaven, and we ought to live in the light of that. But we have a present experience that is not just limited to contemplating our future joy. The inheritance that God has made available for his saints is reflected in our present situation here on the earth. And it ought to make a difference in the way that we live. We have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's many things we could say about that, but there are a number of things that I want to point out in brief. We ought to have a new knowledge of God each and every day as part of the inheritance that belongs to us. We should be growing in grace and in the knowledge, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is really what growing in grace is. This is what is part of growing in grace. If you're growing in the Lord, you're going to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord, knowing more of him each and every day. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. It's a command, isn't it? It's not just a fact, it's a command. But grow in grace. It doesn't say grow into grace. It says grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that we might know more of him. And isn't that what Paul expressed in Philippians 3 verse 10? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, how do we grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Well, certainly it must be through knowledge of the scriptures. This is where we find out about the Lord. We don't know more about the Lord by closing our eyes and, you know, contemplating the Lord. We don't grow in knowledge of the Lord by looking up into the sky and thinking that we're going to have some kind of a communication with the Lord that will cause us to grow. No, we have to get into the book. That's where the knowledge of the Lord is. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. So, if the Bible talks about Christ, then the more we learn the Bible, the more we study the Bible, surely the more we will get to know of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we need to be under the sound of the preaching of the word. And that's why we need to be studying the Bible on our own as well. We ought to have a new knowledge of God each day. That's part of the inheritance that belongs to us in Christ. I think we also need to have a new vision, a new sight of the need that's out there in the world. If we're growing in grace, then we'll be thinking about new ways that we can spread the gospel of God's grace. How can we confront people with the good news of Jesus Christ? Whenever we have a new vision, then there will be new efforts made. And it's always encouraging when you hear of some progress in the work of the Lord. In our week of prayer last week, there was a petition that came before the presbytery from the work in Victoria in British Columbia. And it was a petition for the work to be constituted and for Mr. Dunlop to be ordained and installed as the first minister. That's progress. And that's encouraging to hear about. It's encouraging to hear of the number of folk that are coming out to the meetings. Of course, not all of them are necessarily committed to a work who come along to a church, but nonetheless, it's good to see people being reached. And when you think back, say, 10 years ago, or even less, 5 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, there was no work in Victoria. And so, while we can mourn the fact that there hasn't been more progress made in some areas, yet it's nice to see progress being made, and we pray that it will happen right across the board. There's a need for a new knowledge of the Lord. There's also a need for a new vision of the Lord and of the need of this world. But we thank God for the availability of power. The Bible tells us that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and that that Holy Spirit of God is the down payment. He's the earnest. And that word earnest really means the guarantee. It is the deposit, if you like, paid on our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean in real terms? What does it mean basically? It means that we can have the power of the Holy Spirit for which we pray. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Joshua's day, God was the one who decided what each tribe should have for his inheritance. He gave to each and every tribe what he thought was best for that tribe. And the Lord does the same for us. We could go back to the story of Abraham and Lot. We could see that one of them was walking by sight and the other one walking by faith. But you'll recall that Abraham didn't make the choice. He let the Lord choose for him the direction that he should go. And God outlined for him that which was his purpose for Abraham's life. And the Lord has a purpose for your life. And he has a purpose for my life. And we should desire that. We should desire that. As we've been looking through the book of Joshua, we've been seeing a continual unfolding of God's plan and purpose for Israel. There was a battle. There was the faithfulness of God. there was an overcoming of enemies, even an overcoming of temptations, and now Joshua is standing on the verge of his inheritance. And it speaks to our own lives, and it speaks to our own hearts. There's an inheritance that belongs to you, and there's an inheritance that belongs to me in Christ. The Lord has made available to us all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. If I could put it in this way, but I say it reverently, all of the provisions in God's cupboard or in God's larder are available to the people of God. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who once said, "Why should any of God's servants live like a pauper when he was meant to live as a prince?" And he wasn't talking about physical or material things. He was talking about spiritual things. There is an inheritance that we have in the Lord that he is more than willing to give to us. The Lord God of Israel, concerning Levi, it says, he was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Of course, the rest of the tribes received an actual inheritance, because the Lord, according to the commandment of Moses in chapter 14 and verse 5, gave the land to them, and they divided the land. They received their inheritance. And we're going to see more of how one particular man obtained an inheritance that had been promised for him so many years ago, and that is Caleb. But may the Lord help us to possess our possessions in Christ. May the Lord help us to understand what that means by experience in our day-to-day living. Amen.